want to look at this evening is revival in Korea. We had looked at the revival that occurred in Wales, and then also how it occurred in India. And it seems with both that as kind of it kind of moved along as people in India heard of what was going on in Wales, and they wanted the same thing. And it's kind of the same thing in Korea, that they heard of what was happening and they're praying for it, and God brought it. And so this is taken from the 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. And it begins, although Korea was one of the last nations in the Far East to hear the gospel, a series of revivals early in the 20th century quickly turned the Korean church into a powerful force for God. These awakenings transformed Korean culture and society and reached beyond its borders to other nations in Asia. In 1890, Dr. R.A. Hardy, a Canadian college's medical missionary, arrived in Korea, a nation that was just beginning to hear the gospel from foreign missionaries. In 1898, he associated with the Methodists. About that time, missionaries first began reporting a turning to Christianity on the part of Korean nationals. While missionaries rejoiced in the interest shown, they lamented the fact that these new converts showed no evidence of conviction of sin, followed by repentance and saving faith. It appears the first converts were entering the church as interested disciples rather than regenerated members. In August 1903, seven missionaries gathered in the city of Wonsan for a week of study and prayer. Dr. Hardy confessed he had not seen any examples of plain, unmistakable, and lasting conversion in his 13 years of ministry in Korea. Believing the ministry was being hindered by his own failings, he confessed his faults before God, before both the missionaries and the Korean congregation, with others making similar confessions. Just a few months later, in October of 1903, missionary advocate Frederick Franson arrived in Korea and was invited to preach. The meetings were marked by open confession of sins. Many admitted to theft and offered to make restitution. Church members insisted that restitution be made to the Lord rather than to themselves. As a result, funds were raised for evangelism in the area. During his stay in Korea, Franson impressed upon Hardy and his fellow workers the necessity of prevailing prayer. In 1905, Japan's victory over Russia resulted in the Japanese occupation of Korea, provoking a new Korean nationalistic spirit. Christians looked to the church to organize resistance. Instead, missionary and church leaders preached forgiveness and forbearance. This preaching was followed by a second wave of revival in 1905 and 1906, described as a spreading fire and a continuous religious awakening. Hundreds were converted more than any previous year in the history of the Korean mission. In Pyongyang, 700 conversions were recorded in a two-week period. Still, the best was yet to come. The blessing of God continued in 1906. In Pyongyang, a New Year's Day evangelistic crusade drew 4,000 people to the meetings, 20% of the city's entire population. The united evangelistic thrust in the nation's capital, Seoul, resulted in 1,000 conversions. As had been their custom in recent years, the missionaries gathered at Pyongyang for a week of prayer and Bible study in August 1906. Speaker Dr. Howard Agnew Johnston told Korean missionaries of the Welsh Revival and other awakenings in India. News of the other revivals motivated missionaries to intensify their prayer for a similar outpouring in Korea. Throughout the fall of 1907 and the following winter, missionaries gathered in the church each morning at 5 o'clock to pour out their hearts to God. During 1 week together, the missionaries studied the first epistle of John, which later became their textbook for revival. It was the custom of the Korean church leaders to gather at Pyongyang each New Year's Day for a 10-day Bible conference. January 1907, 1,500 men gathered together representing the leadership of hundreds of churches. For almost 6 months, missionaries began praying for a mighty movement of God among the Korean church, and anticipation grew as the meetings began. On Monday afternoon, several missionaries gathered together for prayer. They pleaded with God to move among them. One of their number later testified, "We are bound in spirit and refuse to let God go till He blessed us." That night, as they entered the church, it seemed the entire building was filled with the presence of God. After a brief message, Mr. Lee, a Korean leader, took charge of the meeting and called for prayer. So many men wanted to pray that Lee announces, "If you want to pray like that, all pray." Across the church, the whole congregation began praying at the same time. The result was not the confusion one might expect, but rather, as one observer noted, a vast harmony of sound and spirit like the noise of the surf in an ocean of prayer. Later this practice came to be called a concert of prayer. In the midst of the prayer, many of the men became deeply convicted of their sin. One after another rose to his feet in deep agony to confess his sins and cry out to God for mercy. On Tuesday, the missionaries gathered at noon to discuss what had happened the night before. Only a few had been present at the meeting. one who had been present expressed a personal concern because it was common knowledge that two church leaders had a hostile relationship. Monday evening, a Mr. Kang had confessed his hatred for a Mr. Kim, but Kim had remained silent. Several missionaries were concerned about Kim's unwillingness to reconcile. That evening, God answered the prayers of the missionaries in a most unusual way. As the meeting progressed, Kim sat with the elders behind the pulpit with his head bowed. Suddenly he came to the pulpit. Holding it firmly, he confessed, "I have been guilty of fighting against God. I have been guilty of hating not only Kang Yu Moon, but Pang Moksa." Kim's animosity towards Kang was well known, but Pang Moksa was the Korean name of the missionary who had urged others to pray for him. Revelation of hatred toward the missionary came as a complete surprise to all gathered. Turning to the missionary, Kim continued, "Can you forgive me?" he asked. "Can you pray for me?" The missionary stood to pray in Korean. He began, "Apaje, Apaje, Father, Father." That was as far as he got. It seemed as if the roof was lifted from the building and the Spirit of God came down from heaven in a mighty avalanche of power among us. The missionary later reported, "I fell at Kim's side and wept and prayed as I had never prayed before." Across the auditorium, hundreds stood with arms stretched out toward heaven calling on God. Others lay prostrate on the floor. Hundreds cried out to God for mercy. While they had been praying for revival for months, when it came, the missionaries were terrified. Many of the church were in deep mental anguish. Others struggling to resist God were seen clenching their fists and banging their heads against the ground. Some feared that allowing the meeting to continue would result in some people going crazy, yet they knew they dared not interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit. Finally, they agreed to end the meeting at 2:00 in the morning, 6 hours after it had begun. Throughout the rest of the conference, similar events were repeated daily. The deep reviving of the Korean church leadership had an immediate impact on both the churches and the communities those churches sought to reach. Men returned to their homes as carriers of revival. When the story of the Bible conference revival was retold, a similar revival swept the churches. As the churches were revived, they were gripped by a burning passion to reach the lost in their community. Everywhere, revived churches began to see drunkards, gamblers, adulterers, murderers, thieves, self-righteous, Confucians, and others transformed into new creatures in Christ. Revival had almost immediate impact on the nation's Christian colleges. 90% of the students at Union Christian College in Pyongyang professed conversion in February 1907. Many also sensed God's call upon their lives as evangelists. They carried the revival beyond the city and into the village churches throughout Korea. From 1905 to 1920, the Korean churches recorded 79,221 additions in membership. That was more than the total number of Japanese church members after 50 years of missionary effort. It was also twice the number of Chinese Protestants after 80 years of missionary labors. By 1912, there were about 300,000 Korean Protestant church members in a nation of 12 million people. The Korean Pentecost was quickly recognized as a movement of God by Christian leaders around the world. The Edinburgh World Missionary Conference of 1910 declared, "The Korean revival has been a genuine Pentecost, for Korean church membership quadrupled in a decade." The Student Volunteer Movement, an American voluntary association promoting world missions, cited 6 evidences of the present-day work of the Holy Spirit in Korea the same year. These evidences included the unity and cooperation that prevailed among Christians, the remarkable numerical growth of the churches, the wonderful religious awakening of 1907 which affected 50,000 converts, the noteworthy interest in the Word of God, the dedication of national Christians to service, including generous giving, and the wonderful prayer life of the Korean church. Although the Korean church represented only about 1% of the entire population in Korea, its influence in daily life was far greater because of 2 unique conditions imposed upon new converts. First, missionaries required literate Korean adults to learn to read Korean in a simple phonetic alphabet before they could be admitted to membership. Second, Korean patriots viewed Christians as Japanese collaborators because they cut their hair as the missionaries and Japanese did rather than the traditional Korean style. To distinguish between collaborators and Christians, the patriots required Christians to recite chapters from the Bible to prove they were Christians. The result was a 100% literacy rate among Christians in a largely illiterate nation. Their ability to read made Christians the natural leaders of the Korean society. Korean revival was born out of intense prayer, and prayer remained an integral part of Korean church life throughout the 20th century. In many churches, concerts of prayer are still practiced in Sunday morning services, with the whole church confessing their sins to God and then calling on God in unison for His blessing. What have come to be called the dawn meetings, many Koreans still gather every morning at their churches at 5:00 for prayer. Friday nights are devoted to all-night prayer meetings. Fasting with prayer is widely practiced. More than 5,000 prayer mountains have been established, mountain retreats where Christians go for the days or weeks of prayer. prayer life of the Korean church remains a role model for Christians around the world. One of them, by the year 2000, a third of the Korean population had become members of the Christian church. And so we see how the Lord worked. This is over a century ago now. And it's interesting just to see how the Lord used them. And we see the power of prayer in the midst of the Lord's work. And then even I found it interesting with just how, though they are such a small percentage of the entire population, they had such a large influence on the nation as a whole. And we see that people were getting saved, and it was making a difference. And the Lord was, just in His providence, was raising up these Christians, that they were one of the few groups that were literate amongst a mostly illiterate nation. And so that they naturally became the leaders of the society. And it's just it's interesting to see just how the Lord worked it. That Korea was a place that was very dark to the gospel for centuries, but when the light shone, it shone in a mighty way. I don't know if I did. Okay.
For somebody to take the Bible to Korea, not the Korea where it came, and then not to do with them, say, well, mm-hmm. Even then anybody else. And he wants someone to talk to him, but his Bibles, and he wants, I think, to Hong Kong, China, and all the other separate Bibles. Mm-hmm. And they come, and this American comes through, and he has to be delivered to them, they have a catapult. And, they were bold in this country near Korea, but Korea, it was what do you call it? A steam or something going up.
And okay.
And they got stuck there. What the Koreans did, they killed a bunch of dry wood and put it up there and set the thing on fire. And Thomas, like the high talking about, and get. So in one Bible on this side and another on the other side. So they were all gone with the Lord and ended up having a place for Korea. Well, this was a type of forgotten sculpture. The radio forgotten them for years. And 50 years later, the Koreans built a memorial to this. Or Henry Thomas, I don't know if they knew his name or not. So it was.
Well, because he'd given his life to so that they could have the word.
I know that story was in a lion's witness there 2 years ago, but with all the bodies and all the Americans.
Oh.
And he went after Americans, and they didn't get the word for him.
Yeah. No, that's interesting. No, and it's. Yeah. No, well, that's. Well, it's interesting, like, looking at the Far East, like, I know Japan was the same way. It was very closed. And, like, even some ways with Japan, it wasn't until after the Second World War that they really started to get churches established there. But we're actually going to look next week at revival in China, in kind of the Manchuria area, during the days of Jonathan Goforth. That'll be next week. So, well, actually, the next time we have go through this, it'll be that. So, because we have missionaries coming and other things in the weeks ahead. So.